job. Now, Matthew 18. Last week we talked about kingdom greatness. And the reason we're talking about kingdom greatness is because the disciples were talking about kingdom greatness. And they were not just talking about it. They were arguing about it. And they were really at each other's throats. So much so that Jesus spoke to it. And Jesus asked them a question, as we see out of Mark chapter 9. And asked them, why? What were you arguing about on the way? And so they respond to him by asking another question. You see it there in verse number 1. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus is going to spend Matthew chapter 18. He's going to spend verses 2 through 35 answering that question. And he's going to talk about kingdom greatness in the heart of a child in verses 1 through 9. Then today, as we're going to look, he's going to talk about kingdom greatness and the value of a soul in verses 10 through 14. And then next week, we're going to finish the chapter and we're going to think about how kingdom greatness is found in the forgiveness of a brother. And so kingdom greatness. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, there are some kingdom paradoxes that you need to be aware of. Jesus said, the way up with me is down. Jesus said, if you want to be exalted, stay low. Jesus said, if you want to be great, become a child. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, lose it. Kingdom paradox. And we have some of this working itself through the text in Matthew 18. So I want you to look with me, Matthew 18, verse 10. Jesus continues this line of thought. If you want to be great in His kingdom, here's the next step out of Matthew 18. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 11 in most translations, for the Son of Man came to save that which is lost. Now verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how valuable our souls are to you. So much so, you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son on the cross that we might have new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Thank you for that hope. And we pray now, God, that you would please take our hearts and focus our hearts on these truths, God, so that, Lord, we might find out what it means to be great in God's kingdom and work towards that, move towards that, and find kingdom greatness in our lives as we take on the heart of a child and as we see the value of souls before your throne. Help us to value those souls as well. And then next week, Lord, help us, God, give us strength in advance to show kingdom greatness as we forgive our brothers and sisters from time to time. These are the marks of kingdom greatness. We're looking at the two of the three today. And we pray, God, that in our time together, you would be glorified. Souls would be saved. Lives would be changed. Disciples would be made. And our time together would bless you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The value of a soul. What is a soul worth? You know, there wasn't too long ago when an evangelist that was well known in Southern Baptist circles, that was kind of his campaign. What's the value of a soul? His campaign drive to support his ministry was he kind of broke down how much it cost to run his ministry throughout the course of a year and then looked back on average over the last 10 years how many souls had come to know Jesus Christ in his ministry, and he kind of divided the two into each other and he broke it down. Concerning this ministry, this is the value of a soul for this ministry. Will you support us so that one more person would come to Christ? And that's kind of how he built his support. Right or wrong or indifferent, that's how he did it. But how in the world do we ever put a dollar sign on a soul? How do we ever put, or how are we at least able to see how God values a soul? And so I think the heart of the Lord is clear today from the text. And the Lord Jesus helps us understand the worth and the value of a soul as we think about verses 10 through 14. And I think you can see the value of a soul today in three ways from the text. The first one is the value of a soul, number one, is measured by the search for the lost. The value of a soul is measured by the search for the lost. If you would look back at verse number 12, Jesus asks a question, what do you think? And then he uses a parable. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Now, Jesus is so connected to his sheep that he knows when one of the 99 has gone astray. That's how intimately connected he is to his people. He knows when one of the 99 have gone astray. And not only that, but as we think about shepherding in the Middle East and we think about shepherds in the first century, it was just widely known, the concept was just widely known that a shepherd would even know his sheep by name. I mean, he would be intimately connected to his sheep. He spends every day of his life with his sheep. He spends every day of his waking existence with his sheep. He sleeps with the sheep. He's working along with the sheep. He's leading the sheep. You see in Psalm 23, part of his responsibility as a shepherd, he leads them beside still waters. He preserves their souls. He provides for them what they need. So the shepherd is intimately connected with his sheep, and he's so connected that he knows when one is gone astray, and when he finds that one is gone astray, he then goes in search of the one. And so let's talk about who the one represents in the text. There are two major ways to interpret verse number 12. The first one is this. Maybe the sheep represents the lost one that is yet to believe in Jesus. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the Lord, or that all come to the knowledge of repentance. It's not the Lord that anybody be damned to hell. Now that I have your attention. Now, I personally believe that the Lord Jesus died for everybody on the cross. He died for every single person who was lost. And in the sovereignty and the free will of a holy God, He gives them a choice and a decision to make as to whether they will receive or reject Him. But I can tell you this, my biblically based opinion is on this truth and this fact. Every single soul on planet Earth is precious in the sight of a living God, and He would desire that every one of them come to know Him by faith as Savior. And when He dies on the cross, He dies for those souls. All souls. And so I'll just have you to be mindful this morning. This is why, by the way, just a sermon within a sermon. This is why we take mission trips. This is why we go and try our best to share the gospel or aid churches on foreign fields who are sharing the gospel. This is why we desire to plant a church out of this church. This is why we desire to launch young men and women out of this church in ministry, because there are 1.5 billion people on planet Earth who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and it is our commission work. It is our mission as the church of the Lord Jesus to make sure, at least in our day, one more of that 1.5 billion has come to hear the good news of the gospel. And they're all precious in His sight. So maybe when Jesus is talking about the lost sheep, maybe He's talking about those who have never known Him as the shepherd. But I think the text goes a step further. As a matter of fact, in context, I believe the Lord Jesus is talking about those sheep who are already of His flock that wander from Him. Now, when we're going to go to Luke 15 here in just a moment, Jesus is undoubtedly talking about those who walk away from Him, those who are lost, using this same parable. But in this context, remember who He's talking to. He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to those who know Him. He's talking to those who have walked with Him, those who believe Him, those who have followed Him by faith. And as He's talking about or talking to these individuals in that context, now He says, what do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and he finds out that one has gone astray, would he not leave the 99 on the hillside so that he might go and gather the one and bring it back to the fold? Why would he be saying that right here? Because remember, they're in an argument. They're fighting among themselves. Not only is there disagreement, but it's now grown beyond a disagreement. They're arguing, and when you argue, you know there's resentment. And when there's resentment, then their envy grows out of resentment. Frustration and anger grow out of resentment. Pride continues to feed itself out of resentment. So at this time, this is not the chapter by which we define and describe the unity of the disciples in Matthew 18. They're at each other's throat. Sheep are biting sheep. That happens, y'all. People sometimes within the church are their greatest enemy. We're so worried about what they're going to do in Washington, and we're so worried about what our representatives are going to do, and we're so worried about how our senators vote, but oftentimes we forget that inside the house of God, we can be some of the most angry, backbiting, envious, jealous, mean-spirited people out there. That was a great place to say amen, because it's the truth. And you don't have to say amen necessarily to agree with the fact that you like that, but you can say amen to know that, yeah, he's telling the truth. That's right. I went on a pastor's conference one time to New York, to Brooklyn, New York, to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. There was a leadership conference there. And so Sunday, we worshiped with them on a Sunday. The conference was to start the next day. We go to a little diner there next to the church in Brooklyn. We sit down in the seats and we begin to talk. And as soon as we begin to talk, the waitress comes up and says, "You're not from around here, are you?" "No, ma'am. As a matter of fact, we're not. Do you have sweet tea?" So we begin to go back and forth and cut up and pick. And this is not a reflection on those at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, because there's no question about it. God's got his hand on the place. So many people have come to know Jesus. I mean, their testimony as a choir precedes themselves. I mean, God's just all over the place. But even at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, guess what is true sometimes? I asked the waitress, I said, "Is this your busiest day?" She said, "Yes, it's my worst day of the week." "Really? Why?" She just rolled her eyes and pointed. The church people. I think I know what you're saying, but tell me what you're talking about. "Oh, they can be so rude. They can be so mean. They come right out of church with all their clothes on, just like they got it all together, and then they come in here and treat us like dirt." Can I just go ahead and remind you something very quickly? Everywhere you go, you take the name of Jesus Christ with you, and you're also carrying the banner of this church. So if you're going to go out there and act lost, please, dear God, don't tell them you go to Ebenezer. There's 44, 47 other Southern Baptist churches in Henderson County. Tell them you go there. That was a joke. I mean, just stop it, y'all. I mean, when you go somewhere, understand that you are taking the name of Jesus with you, and the Christian never has the luxury of being unkind. And when you do lose your cool and you do lose your temper and you have a very human moment, that's also a time for us to go back and confess that to those we transgress against and make that a discipleship moment in itself. What a great opportunity it would be to go back and say, "Ma'am, sir, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. What? My treatment of you did not represent the Jesus I follow. And I'm convicted about it. And I know I messed up. And I would like to ask you to please forgive me." I'm telling you, there wouldn't be so many people resenting who we are on this hill if we'd find a little bit of humility and go treat people the way Jesus treats people and love them. All this busy talk about being real. We don't need any more reality. That's our problem. All this talk about being authentic. That's just me. That's just who I am. Yeah, we know, and it stinks. We know that's who you are. That's not even in the notes, but it's a freebie. So who is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about his sheep that have now begun to bite on each other. He's talking about his disciples right here in the text. And now notice what he does. Jesus has every reason as the shepherd to let them wander on. What a cantankerous, what an obnoxious, what a mean-spirited group of sheep you are. Y'all just keep on wondering, I'm going to go start over. But what does Jesus say? When they stray, does the shepherd not go find them? It's measured by the search. What's the value of a soul? The value is found in how Jesus searches for those who are away from him. You know, I've heard it. I've not pastored as long as others, but I've pastored long enough to hear this many more times than I wish I ever did. In 12 years of pastoring, how many times have I heard somebody, I'll be witnessing to them on the street, or I'll be talking to somebody in a restaurant, just trying to share my faith, you know, in the workplace, somewhere like that, just out and about doing my thing, talking to folks about Jesus, and how many lost people have told me this? You know, when I get a few things together, I'm going to come. When I get a few things together, I'm gonna visit your church. Let me get a few things nailed down, and then I'm gonna commit to that thing. Listen to me. You'll never get here. You'll never get here. Do you understand sitting beside you right now are about 200 broken people? Sitting beside you right now are 200 messed up, broken people, hurting in their own hearts, dealing with their own flesh, dealing with their own problems. And I don't know where along the way we told you guys that you had to be perfect to be in the house of God. I don't know where you got that from, but I'm telling you, every single Sunday, pew after pew after pew after pew, holds somebody's heart that's hurting because of their own choices. Do not let the devil talk you away from the kingdom of God or the house of God when you're having a struggle or a problem or you're tripping up in your life over some habit. I'm telling you, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take you away from who God is. He's trying to separate you from the fold. And when the enemy separates you from the fold, who's more vulnerable? A flock of 99 or one out there wandering by himself? You tell me which one the wolf will attack. So he'll do his best to come in and try to separate God's people. And oftentimes he does it within the house of God. He'll do it within these four walls. And we must be careful as God's people to make sure we're not eating on each other. How many divisions, how many splits, how many problems, how much dissension, how much frustration has come because we started eating on each other. And the enemy came and he separated us. And when he separated us, we were easy prey for the wolf. When Jesus searches after this heart, he's searching after someone broken, wandering, astray. Someone who had once walked with him, but now wandered away. That's the spirit of the shepherd. So listen, rest in this today. Rest in this today. If there's ever a time you trip up, you struggle, you mess up, guess who's going to come after you? How many times, I wish we just had time to go through hands and hearts in this room, and I wish you had time to tell me how many times in your Christian life you walked away from the Lord, and the whole time you were away from the Lord, something inside your heart kept calling you back, calling you back, calling you back. You would try to go to this place and silence that voice in your head. You would try to begin this habit to silence that feeling in your heart. You would try to get this relationship into your life so you could just maybe deal with this broken, empty void you had in your spirit. But the whole time, something kept calling you back to the kingdom. Come back, come back, come back. My friends, that's the spirit of the good shepherd. He loves his sheep. He loves his church. And he will keep calling because he keeps loving. He's faithful. We see the value of a soul in the search of the shepherd. But we also can notice the value of his soul is also estimated by the joy at the return. Note if you would in verse 13 of the text. Jesus says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Verse 13, and if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. If I was a Bible underliner, I would underline these words in my Bible. I would underline the word search in verse 12. I would underline the verse or the word finds in verse 13. And I would underline the verse rejoices in verse 13. Search, finds, rejoices. Jesus will search for souls. Now, because this is a parable, every parable is a metaphor, and every metaphor has its limit. He uses the phrasing finds. But can I just go ahead and tell you, Jesus will find you. Have you ever run outside of his grasp? Have you ever run outside of his knowledge? Have you ever tried to, again, like we were saying a moment ago, try to get to a place in your life where his inspection of your life could not be felt? No, no, no. You're not running away from the Lord. You're finding out you're running into Him. Everywhere you turn, you're running into Jesus. Everywhere you try to turn to get away from Him, you're tripping over Him. Why is that? Because He's the shepherd and He loves His sheep. So He searches and He does find, and then when that sheep is restored, He rejoices. Notice the text. The word rejoices in the parable has to deal with being glad. It has to do with exceeding joy. It's not just, glad I got him back. As a matter of fact, if you want to notice what joy of someone returning to God looks like, go with me to Luke 15 very quickly this morning. Turn there quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke in your Bibles. Jesus is also using parable in Luke chapter 15, and I want to turn your attention to the parable of the prodigal son. And I want you to look with me in Luke 15. I want you to read in verse number 11. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have questioned him. Why are you always eating with sinners? You're always around people who are unclean and away from God. And he uses several parables, and one of those parables is of the prodigal son. Look, if you would, in verse 11. Jesus says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, forgive me,' or excuse me, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, a younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," what's happening when he comes to himself? He remembers his father. He remembers his home. He remembers the provision he had. He remembers the goodness of knowing his father. When he comes to himself, all he thought he was going to have in that life panned out to leave him empty with nothing. And now the Bible says in verse 17, he came to himself and he says, "How many of my father's servants, their hired servants, have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." But while he was a long way off, why does the father see him a long way off? Because the father's been looking for him. The father's been waiting on his boy to come home. Every day the sun rises, he looks over the horizon. No one walking down the road. Every day he feeds his livestock, he looks down the horizon. No one walking down the road. Every day he goes out and checks on his barns and to steal. No one coming down the road. Every day he sees the sun set to mark another day that his son hadn't come home. He wakes up, he does the same thing. Day after day after day after day after day, he's looking over the horizon, waiting on son to come home. And guess what? One day he looked up. And while he was a long way off, the father saw the son returning. And if you're here today and you got a wayward family member, you got a wayward son, a wayward daughter, keep looking over the horizon, man. Don't give up on the grace of God. Don't forget that God cares. Don't forget that the father knows where you are, in so much that the father gave his own son to rescue mine and yours. Keep looking over the horizon. Keep waiting on him to come back. Keep pouring into him. Notice that's the heart of the father. "I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned. Look in verse 20. He arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, here's the joy that the father has. The father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to even be called your son.' But the father said to his servants," he didn't even respond. The father didn't even say, "You're right. You've torn this family apart. You've wasted your inheritance. You've wasted part of my retirement. You've absolutely broken your mother's heart. I've spent every night of my life wondering when you're going to come home. I'm wondering when you're going to kick that habit. I'm wondering when you're going to turn around." He didn't even respond to his son's statement. He goes straight to rejoicing. Look at what he says. "Bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he lives again. He was lost and he's found.' And they begin to celebrate." Do they not rejoice when one sheep is returned back to the shepherd? Oh yes, the shepherd rejoices. A lot of times we can't rejoice in what God is doing in someone's heart because we're too much like the older brother. We're just bitter, we're angry, we're envious, we're frustrated, and we're prideful because we are the ones who stayed the course. We are the ones who stayed faithful to church. We are the ones who stayed in our Bible. We are the ones who kept serving God, and we're so stinking blinded by our own self-righteousness, we can't rejoice when someone misses hell and makes heaven. In reference to the joy and the mission of the church has a responsibility to seek those who are lost in trespasses and sin, writes John Phillips. It also has a responsibility to seek out and restore those who are lost to its fellowship. There should be as much rejoicing in the local church over the restoration of a backslider as there is over the reception of a new believer. Did you hear what John Phillips said? There should be as much joy in the local church over the restoration of a backslider as there is over the reception of a new believer. Someone comes down here and gets saved, I mean, we're shouting the glory. But someone we've known who used to be of our number, they used to be in our Sunday school class, we used to sit beside them on the pew, they went out and they dove back into bad habits. They started going places they shouldn't go, started doing things they shouldn't do. And then when they come back and get their hearts right with God, we're disturbed by it. Why? Don't get me wrong, I'm a human being too. A lot of times I wonder, is this real? They come back among us and we start thinking, all right, is this legit? Are they right? But in time we find out that they're the real deal and the real thing's happening. God's got their heart again. Man, by God's grace, let's love them. Let's rejoice. Let's glorify the name of the Lord that He's restored somebody. There should be joy in the church over someone who gets restored to the Lord. Joy! All right, finally, the value of a soul is not only measured by the search of the shepherd. The value of a soul is not only measured by the joy of the shepherd, but also the value of a soul is determined by the will of the Father. The value of a soul is determined by the will of the Father. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. Jesus says after this parable, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." It's not the will of my Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So, let's back up a little bit. If Jesus is referring to people that know Him and yet have strayed from Him, and if He's went and searched for them, and if they've been restored to Him, and if He shows joy at their restoration, we read verse 14 in the context of verses 12 through 13, and we need to understand, it's not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So let's just expand that. Let's expand it and paraphrase it for a moment. It's not the will of the Father to allow those who have gone astray to stay there. It's not the will of the Father to allow those who have went outside of the flock, outside of the sheepfold, to remain in that lostness forever. And some of you might be tempted right now to look at me and think, well, then why aren't you going to see them? Let me ask you something. Why aren't you talk to them? I don't know everybody in the church. And some people get so stinking mad at the preacher because the preacher never went to go visit them. Let me ask you something, friend. Has Jesus changed your heart? Has Jesus changed your life? Has Jesus done a work in you? If you know they're gone and they're outside of the family of God and the will of God, do go talk to them for a little bit and show them how much you love them and show them how much the blood of Jesus has changed your life and go show them the grace of God that God showed you. And if I need to come, I'll come. I'm venting just a little bit. But it's the truth. Why in the world are we always waiting on a preacher or a deacon to go out and try to restore somebody back to the sheep or restore somebody back to the flock when we spent the last 18 months of our life knowing that somebody was outside of the church and outside of the fellowship and outside of the body? We get so stinking mad that the preacher never went and saw them, and the preacher may not even know they're gone. Y'all all right? I'm not omniscient. And I want God to continue to bless and grow this church. And as He does it, this little brain's getting more fried by the day. There are more of you going, bah, bah, bah. Wake up to bah. Go to sleep to bah. I'll answer every bah I can. But if you know somebody's gone and outside of the sheep, outside of the shepherd's grace, outside of the love of the body, you go to them. Well, I just don't know if that's my place. Henceforth and forevermore, you are now ordained. It is your place. It is your place. It is your place. Go. Talk to them. Love them. Don't get caught up in the reasons they left. Just be broken that they're gone. You hear me? Well, I know why she left, and I'm telling you, I just don't know. Who cares? Who cares? Well, you just should have heard some of the things he or she said about you. Who cares? I don't like it. I like to be liked. I don't like people talking bad about me. I'm a human being. But you know what? You find out when you work in this business long enough, you're going to have to grow some skin. Get over it. Why in the world is the pastor the only one we ask to suck it up? Deal, friend. And go love them. Well, I just don't like how they talk about my church. Me either. Why don't you let the shepherd worry about his sheep? He'll take care of him or her if they continue in that mess. But you shall show the love of the shepherd. Go care. Go care. And if you need me to check on, call me. That was not even in the notes. The will of God must be the will of His people. The will of God must become the will of His people, out of verse 14. It's not the will of my Father that is in heaven that any of these little ones perish. It's just for us to be faithful to care for God's sheep. Why in the world, why do we fail at this sometimes? Think about three things, and I'm going to close with this. Number one, we fail as a church, and I'm the leader of the church, so I'm the one that's taking the biggest responsibility. I am responsible for this, okay? So put it in my lap. But here's why we fail sometimes at shepherding sheep effectively. Number one, we get distracted. That's probably my biggest thing. I get distracted. And it's not that I get distracted doing pointless stuff. I get distracted doing all kinds of stuff. Church stuff, busy stuff. Show up here. Return this call. Respond to this email. Call this person. Visit this person. Go here. I love all that. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, you get distracted. And when you get distracted, sometimes we get distracted and miss the absence of one among our number. By the way, this is when I plug Sunday school. Everybody do me a favor. Just look around. Just look. Look behind you. Look around you. Look at the souls. Look at the people. All of you are so pretty. I mean, just look around you. Now, there's a room of what? 170, 200 people in here, somewhere around, ministerially speaking, 500. I had a great crowd today. All right. We look around this room, and inevitably, you're going to miss somebody. But when you get in Sunday school, and there's a room of 15 or 18 of us, I can automatically think, Andy's not here today. What's up with Andy? Now, I'm not going to be Holy Spirit Junior to Andy. Maybe I need to be. I don't know. But on week two, if I ain't seen Andy, he's in my Sunday school class, and he's getting a text or a call. Week one, maybe he's sick. Maybe he's got a bug. Maybe he took his family on vacation. I don't know. Week two, and he's getting a call. That can happen in a small group. Hard to happen in this big room. And I know for a fact people have left local churches because somebody didn't see them in a big room. They left churches because somebody failed to see them in a big room. And my first question is, did you ever make it to any smaller rooms? Where smaller groups dove into the Word of God and did life together? Distraction. Also, sometimes we don't go after lost sheep because we think it's hopeless. Why am I going after him? He keeps wandering off. We went after him 100 times. I've called him 110 times. How long do I do this? I don't know, but I know this much. I can't really tell you how many times I strayed from the Lord, but every single time in my heart, the Holy Spirit was faithful to call me back. Every time. So that should also be the nature of the church. Nobody's hopeless. Nobody's too far gone. I pray to God someone soon. I pray, God, if we be found faithful, please let someone who's been away a long time be restored so that people's hope in you might be restored. God, I'm asking you, Lord, build the faith of your people in this room when they see someone who's been away a long time come back to you. Let them be reminded no one's too far gone. I ask it in Jesus' name. I can't think of any better remedy to overcome our hopelessness at someone straying away than to see God radically bring them back. I pray God does it. We also have resentment. Sometimes folks leave the flock and leave the fold and we get mad about it. We do. It's the truth. We get mad. We're like the older brother. We stayed when it was tough. We stayed when it wasn't easy to stay. And yet there were others who wandered off. There were others who left. And we resent the fact that they left. And so instead of making an effort to go after them, here's what we do. Go on! For those of you who are not redneck, that's go on. But for those of you who talk like I talk, that's go on! Go on! Leave! You don't like it? I can't prove this. But I can just about tell you when any pastor starts getting burned out. Listen. I'm letting you into the secret world of every pastor. But I can just about tell you to the day when every pastor gets burned out. He'll finally get to a place where he says, go on. Go on. I'm tired of hearing your mouth. I'm tired of ministering to you. I'm tired of dealing with you. Go on. Now, let me put a disclaimer in. Titus and Timothy were told by Paul that there's some folk who need to go on. And Paul was clear to Titus and Timothy. There's some folks who are nothing but about dissension, and you put them out. In your Bible, read it. But sometimes I can tell you when a pastor has gotten burned out because he'll have some folks who've walked away from the Lord. They're not mad at the church. They're not mad at anybody. But they got distracted. The world and the flesh and the devil started taking over. And instead of that pastor wanting to go after him, pray that I don't get there. Someone asked Spurgeon one time, how in the world do you preach the way you preach? Spurgeon said, quickly, my people pray for me. I know when you're praying for me, and I can tell you when you're not praying for me. On days you're praying for me, things happen. The kingdom is advanced. You feel like you're making a difference. Even on days you're struggling, you feel like you can handle it because there's just an energy. There's something that the Lord is endowing you with that gets you through. But when people forget and they're distracted and they're not lifting up their leaders, you feel like you're fighting hell by the acre. You can't even tie your shoes. I can't either. That's why I wear boots. But everything's a chore. God, help us not to get to a place where all of us, myself, you, all of us included, where we don't get so resentful that our first reaction is, go on. Go on. Let the wolf eat you. Go on. I'm guilty of it. And I know many of you are too. But it's the wrong spirit. It's not the spirit of the shepherd. Not the heart of the shepherd. Dr. Andrew Bonner was a Scottish minister. He was well known in his day. And someone asked him, and I'll read it to you. Dr. Bonner, tell me how in the highlands of Scotland a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and they couldn't get the sheep out. They fell down into a craggy place and it was very dangerous to go rescue the sheep. How do those Scottish shepherds do that? And the grass on the mountains, it's very sweet and the sheep like it. It's that fresh grass. You know the grass is always greener? The sheep like that fresh grass. It's really sweet. It's not been tread upon. It's just fresh. And so they jump down 10 or 12 feet and they can get back, but they can't get back up again. They go down into some crag there and they just can't get back up because they just saw this little patch. And the shepherd hears the sheep bleeding in distress. They may be there for days until they've eaten all the grass. And the shepherd will wait until they're so faint they cannot stand. And then they'll put a rope around him and they'll go over and pull that sheep out of the jaws of death. So someone asked him, why don't they just go down there when the sheep first gets in there? Why don't they just go get him as soon as they know he's there? Dr. Bonner said, they are so very foolish. They would dash right over the edge and be killed if I did. And that's the way with men. They won't go back to God until they have no friends and have lost everything. And if you're a wanderer, I tell you that the Good Shepherd will bring you back the moment you have given up trying to save yourself and are willing to let Him save you His own way. There's some folks that have simply jumped into a hole they can't get out of. And if we'll trust God, the Shepherd will pull them out. But we can never give up on the heart of the shepherd. The good shepherd knows where they are. He might just be waiting till they eat themselves out of provision and have no other hope. And then he's going to pull them out. So keep praying. And also keep in mind, isn't that where Jesus found us? He found us all in a hole we couldn't get out of. And he rescued. The good news of the gospel is this. Jesus loves you and the world so much He died on the cross to save them. If you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Christ. You feel like you've jumped into a hole you can't get out of. Are you finally weak enough just to let the shepherd rescue you? He doesn't need your help. He does not need your help. He simply waits for your obedience. He's got this thing figured out. He does not need your thought. He does not need your help. He's waiting on you to get weak enough to let Him rescue you. Are you there this morning? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to come to Jesus today? Are you here today and you know Jesus, but you just know it's just today's the day you need to join this church? Are you here today and you've never been baptized and it's time to be obedient to believer's baptism? Won't you come? Why are you running from the shepherd? He loves you. Wherever you are, He'll find you. Whatever hole you feel like you jump off into, He will rescue you. What are you running for? He loves you. Would you come to Him today? You need to be saved? Would you just step up where you are and come down this aisle? Come to the shepherd. You need to pray? Talk to the shepherd. But just do business with Jesus because He values your soul. He loves you so much to die for you. And 3 days after His death, He resurrected. And if you give your life completely and fully to Him, He'll meet you where you are, pull you up out of that hole, set your feet on solid ground, and you can follow Him.